for the past several months here on The Word of Life, we have been talking about the morality that God has put into the book, morality concerning the Supreme Court ruling that came down almost 2 months ago now. We have been talking about passages like Matthew 19, where Jesus addressed both marriage and sexuality, and Romans chapter 1, the laundry list of sins, as we have said several times before, that include immorality and fornication and homosexuality. We've been talking about 1 Corinthians 6. We've talked about judgment. We've talked about several things that lead us to the point that we are last week and this week. If you remember last Lord's Day, if you're a regular listener of the Word of Life, and the Lord's Day before that, we talked about the parables that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke about a prodigal son. We talked about the elder brother. We talked about the father. We talked about a woman sweeping for looking for a lost coin. We talked about a shepherd leaving behind the 99 safe to look for the one sheep that was missing. Redemption is the goal of what we are talking about. Condemnation is something that's incurred because of sin. We've talked about that some. Judgment is rendered by God. Judgment is echoed when we repeat what God says. All of this goes together to say to you and say to me that what we have been trying to accomplish is to arrive at the place where God would put us. And that is not to look at the Supreme Court ruling on this or any other subject from a mere emotional standpoint, from a standpoint of what I like, what I don't like, my personal taste have nothing to do with this. It is the statement that God makes that we need to consider. Now, I want to point out something if you haven't caught it already, and I want you to be very well aware of it, that what we have done in this study is stick to the new covenant. Now, the covenant that we have with Jesus today that began at the cross of Calvary, where the old law was nailed to the cross, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, the covenant that we are a part of today is where we live. Now, the things that are written in the Old Testament are Scripture just as much as the things that are written in the New. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, those things were written for our learning. They were written for examples, for illustrations, for the reality of how God deals with sin. Now, I want you to think about the fact that during that time, there was no offering for sin. There was no satisfaction of the debt that sin created. Perhaps that explains why the reaction of God to sin among people was a little different than it is now. Now, not that God has changed, but man has changed the ground, and that is the playing rules. God created us in perfect fellowship with Him, made in the image of God, held on to by God in the garden. You remember the story, don't you, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, how God walked in fellowship with man when sin was not in the world. But you see, sin was chosen. And in a blanket statement in Ezekiel chapter 18, the statement by God in Ezekiel 18:4 is that concerning sin and us, that the soul that sins will die. It is not that we are guilty for Adam's sin. We are not guilty for Eve's sin. No, we have enough guilt on our own. We don't need inherited sin, which is what some people teach as truth. The Bible is very specific about the statement of who is responsible for what sin. I do not answer for my father's sins. That same chapter in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 18, says that the son is not guilty for the father's sins. Now, what that means is another person doesn't make me guilty before God. When I reach the age where I could tell the difference between sin and righteousness, whatever age that was, and in the judgment of God is what I'm speaking here, then I became guilty. Because I always have had struggles. You always have had struggles in one of several areas. Sometimes we fail to do the right thing. Sometimes we do the wrong thing. Sometimes we act when we're not sure what's right or wrong, but we go right ahead like the proverbial bull in the china closet. You and I have a problem with sin. Now, the problem with sin that we have is evident. And what we've been talking about over these few weeks, as we've said, has been a statement about what God calls righteous and what God calls sin. But in all of this, I've pointed out to you several times, and I want you to be aware of it again today, that in every instance, it is that God desires to redeem. That's why sin is addressed. In Matthew 19, where Jesus talks to the Pharisees about divorce and remarriage, Jesus, the Redeemer, is the one doing the speaking. In Romans chapter 1, the statement that Paul makes about sin that begins in verse 18 and goes to the end of that chapter to verse 31, that statement is prefaced by the words of Paul along this line: I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, redemption is addressed, then sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, where we read from verse 9 through 11 in our studies, that there is a whole misunderstanding about the kingdom of God. That is, that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Paul says, is not inherited by people who are swindlers or unjust, homosexuals, effeminate, and various other things. But Paul goes on to address that such were some of you, talking to the church at Corinth. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. In each of these instances, I want you to notice that redemption is spoken of with sin being spoken of. You see, God's whole idea is not just to remind us how bad we are. We generally know that. And if we come up against Calvary trying to understand what Jesus did for us, then what we wind up doing is looking at this and realizing that we are unworthy at our very best. And if we were to do everything we possibly could, that what we would do is just what we ought to do. We can't indebt God to us. We need a Savior. And that's what we looked at in those parables in the last two Lord's days. You remember? We talked about them a moment ago. The parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, of the prodigal son. In those parables, rejoicing took place when what was lost was returned. Whether it was the shepherd looking for the sheep, the woman looking for the coin, or the father waiting for the son, there was rejoicing when redemption took place. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be there in just a moment. But while you're turning there, let me encourage you to realize that a preacher today that talks about the condemnation of sin without offering the redemption that is in Jesus Christ is not speaking in the pattern of what the New Testament teaches us. It's not enough to condemn sin, but to offer redemption. That pattern is even followed in Acts chapter 2, which we'll be talking about in the near future here on the program. To those that were the very ones that had murdered the Prince of Life, salvation in his name was first offered. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, let's read the passage together that we're going to talk about for a few moments. Beginning in verse 5 and going down through verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10, the author here is challenging people to realize that while there was no forgiveness by the sacrifices, the multitude of sacrifices offered in the Old Testament, that's what he says in verses 1 through 4, there is forgiveness in the one sacrifice that's offered now. Listen to the passage. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 5. Therefore, when he, that is Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, in a few moments, we're going to delve into that passage. Right now, let's take a break and listen to a song. In the passage that we read then, the challenge for us to realize is this, that there was a command given to offer those sacrifices, the sacrifices of the old law. If you look in verse 8 of the reading that we just did, that's exactly what the writer says. All of those sacrifices offered in the temple at Jerusalem, offered by various ones, were commanded. Now the point is, and the question is, was forgiveness obtained in those sacrifices? If you look back at verse 4 of chapter 10, the verse just before where we started our reading, listen to the statement made. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Well, if that's true, then why were those sacrifices offered? Well, look at verse 3. Verse 3 tells us, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Now, let me draw a picture for you, and I want to make a contrast here is what we're going to do. So listen to the picture. In the Old Testament, under the economy of the Old Testament, worship that God had commanded, there was a shadow of what was coming. Now, that's what the book of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 tells us that. So what we've got here is a statement that there were sacrifices offered according to the law. Did it have a purpose? The purpose was to remind us of sin. Now, the Jews, when they came every year for the Day of Atonement, and once a year the high priest would enter the most holy place with blood for his sins and blood for the sins of the people, a sacrifice, in other words, what happened was the people were reminded every year, you have sinned. The next year, the reminder would be, you have sinned. The next year, you have sinned. Now, for hundreds of years, that happened. Every time that that high priest entered into that most holy place with blood, it reminded them that sins had not been dealt with. They had merely been reminded that sin was there. Now, let's talk a contrast here for just a moment. Look at verse 10. By this will, that is the will of the Father, that Jesus would have this body and offer this sacrifice, which is what verses 5, 6, and 7 talk about. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now hear this, once for all. What's the difference between the sacrifices offered before and the sacrifice of Jesus? Well, the sacrifice of Jesus is offered once, and it sanctifies us. That is, it sets us apart from sin, sets us apart from a previous life, sets us apart for God. What's the difference? Again, we ask the question. The difference between a reminder of sins and forgiveness of sins. Now, we're in Hebrews. I want you to turn to the right in your Bible. You'll turn from Hebrews past James to 1 Peter, because Peter addresses this same thing and says something very telling about what we experience as those who are being forgiven. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17 and reading through verse 21, Peter makes this statement about forgiveness. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Now listen to this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, I want you to look at verse 18 for just a moment. The mention is made in the last part of verse 18 of the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Now, what in the world is that talking about? Well, if you take in the context of what's being said, Peter is talking about the redemption that we enjoy, the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice offered that saves us from our sin. Well, what was futile about the former way of life? Now, think about what we read in Hebrews 10. Futile in the sense that there was no forgiveness. It was simply that every year when the Jews came together on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, all they did was remember that they had sins. There's a debt hanging over their head. There's something that had to be taken care of. If you were to continue reading the book of Hebrews and study that book, you would have found out that in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer makes a statement that runs like this. A death has taken place for redemption of sins under the first covenant. And talking about that, we find out that when Jesus offered that sacrifice, not only did he cleanse those who later on would appeal to Jesus for forgiveness. But he took care of those who had been reminded year after year that their sins were not dealt with. Do you see that what Peter is saying is this, that there was a way of life that was very futile, very sad, very irritating, because forgiveness was not there. But now, we live in a place where there's forgiveness. You and I are indeed blessed. We have awareness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have the ability to be forgiven. We who have inherited this covenant. In a few moments, we'll say a little more about that. Right now, let's listen to another song.
In heaven they're singing a wonderful song, a theme that shall never grow old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold. We read of its beauty, but somehow we know its glory has never been told. But think of the rapture us singing up there, in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold. What music we'll hear when the ransomed of earth shall enter that heavenly fold. When all redeemed singers shall join in that song, in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold.
Now, what we have talked about here is amazing enough. That is the forgiveness that's found in Jesus, contrasted with the reminder of sins that was there before. But I want you to understand something, that this was not a stopgap thing with Jesus dying on the cross. This was not God getting caught off guard. If you look in the passage that we just read in 1 Peter, I want you to notice particularly verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Now listen to what's said there. Before the world was created, Jesus was that lamb that was going to be sacrificed. God had already decided and ordained, foreordained, if you will, the remedy for the sin that had not even been committed yet. Now, sometimes people get the idea that God cannot forgive what they have done. You will never hear that from me, because the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, the only unforgivable sin is the sin that you will not repent of. If a person's heart gets so hard that they cannot repent, that they cannot be brokenhearted over the sin that they have committed, then indeed, that person cannot be forgiven. A person that refuses to come to God on God's terms cannot be forgiven, because you are ignoring the sacrifice of Jesus. But it was God's plan before the creation that Jesus would be the way. Now, look at the intervening verse between verse 18 and verse 20 that we went right around. The redemption that we have is great, not because of the depth of our sin that God can forgive, but because of the price paid for us. The greatness of our redemption is based upon the price paid for us. Listen to verse 19. We weren't redeemed, verse 18 says, with perishable things, but with precious blood, verse 19 says, as of the Lamb unblemished and spotless of Christ. You see, it's that Jesus chose to come here. It's that God didn't stay separated from the dirt that we have chosen in life. God stepped into the middle of the mess to redeem us. The beauty of the plan that God has is this, that there is nowhere and no one that forgiveness cannot be brought to. There's nowhere too far away and no one too stained. Now, are there problems that persist after we are forgiven? You absolutely know it's true. We've talked about that before. But what we know is that God can and desires and will forgive. We're not reminded of sin in the way that the Jews were. We are forgiven. It was not a last-minute plan, but a plan before the creation of the world. Now, we'll be talking about that in the future on the Word of Life. We're going to continue our study next Lord's Day as we delve into some of the statements of Scripture that talk about who the redeemed are. You be sure and join us next Sunday, and we'll continue our study here on the Word of Life.